Bibles this morning and turn with me to the third chapter of 2 Peter. I begin reading in verse 1. Here in these passages, the Apostle Peter inspires us to renounce sin from our lives. He inspires us to be devoted and dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in these passages that this renunciation of sin and the declaration of sinfulness in humanity and in our lives is an important part and a true component of genuine repentance. I begin in verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. I like hearing preaching that comes from the holy prophets. I like hearing preaching that comes from the teachings and the preachings of the apostles. And he said, I want to stir up your mind about these teachings and these preachings and these prophetical declarations that were given by holy prophets. Listen, people, we need preaching from our pulpits that are filled with the Word of God. God's holy Word. These men were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, you're not divinely inspired. I'm not divinely inspired, but the holy prophets did receive divine inspiration. They were divinely inspired of God. The Holy Ghost moved upon them. And what they wrote was God's holy word. And so he wanted to stir up their minds about the word of God that was written, which was spoken by the holy prophets and also by the apostles before the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. You remember John telling us that there would be a lot of false teachers and a lot of false prophets, and he said that the world would receive their teaching. In the fourth chapter of 1 John, he told us the world would embrace a worldly gospel. Today, I'm not going to preach to you about rodeos. I'm going to preach to you about repentance. Amen. This is not a three-ring circus. Amen. We're here to see souls saved. We want people regenerated and changed. And what's missing from modern day Christianity is the teaching and the preaching of repentance. John said, look, don't be surprised if the world does not receive your message. Because this message that we're preaching is not of this world. It's the eternal atoning gospel of Jesus Christ. It was conceived in the very council halls of glory. Amen. The Lord Jesus came to this world to redeem us and save us. And so he tells us in these passages that we need to be aware that there's going to be a lot of people that are going to scoff at this kind of gospel that we preach. He said that there'd be a lot of scoffers, and he said that there'd even be denying. See, there's an urgency. There's an urgency in the gospel. You need to be saved today. The Lord's coming back. This world's going to be destroyed. And you need to be saved. And so there's an urgency in the gospel, and people would think they've got plenty of time, and they'd be eat, drinking, and marrying, and they'd be just having a good old time, fun, and things of that nature. But he tells us in these passages that there'd be many people walking after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Since our fathers fell asleep, things continue as from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. And he says that by the word of the Lord, the heavens of old, the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He talked about the antediluvian world and them being destroyed and the judgment of God and how that they refused to repent. The antediluvian world refused to repent and they perished. Listen, it's repent or else. Repent or perish. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16, John the Apostle wrote this, repent or else. Repent or else. Repent or perish is what Jesus preached in the 13th chapter of Luke. And so they perished. They perished verse 6, they perished in the water. And they perished in the water because they refused to repent. And he goes on and says, but the heavens of the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store. Listen, my friend, you're a citizen of now. And now, if you don't repent, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the time that you need to turn to God and be saved. He says, even in the now, people need to repent. And if they don't repent, they too will perish. They'll perish. He said, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved to fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. In other words, the Lord is not tardy. He's not delaying for common reasons like we delay. He's not delaying under human thought or human concerns. He says he has a concern for the lost. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When you start studying all the stages of the Christian life begins with a declaration and renunciation of sin. Declaring sinfulness and a renouncing of sin. Actually, it also includes a life of devotion to the Lord. When we talk about the renunciation of sin, it's a principle and a characteristic of repentance. You cannot repent unless you turn from sin. Now, we talk about the devoted life to the Lord, and that's a characteristic of faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith, and it characterizes our devotion unto the Lord Jesus Christ when we're saved. You've heard me through the years talk about the characteristics and the components of repentance. One of the reasons I have to preach so much on repentance is because we are so far removed today from the true definition, the biblical definition of repentance. And another reason that I preach so much on repentance is because it is a principle and a teaching of both the Old and the New Testament, and it has been given a great deal of press. It has great prominence throughout the whole Bible, in the Old Testament and the New. It's a staple preaching and teaching of the Scriptures that man should repent. Peter said, if people do not repent, they will perish. They'll perish. It's repent or else. That's another reason that I am so, I stress it so much. It's a prerequisite to eternal life. You cannot be saved unless you repent. You might get all mixed up about your baptism or about the Lord's Supper, about eternal security, and we have some friends and other denominations that are all mixed up about that, but if you get messed up on repentance, you will perish. You'll perish. You'll die in your sins. And a fourth reason why I put so much emphasis and stress upon repentance. Because of all the requirements of the gospel, omitting, changing, or redefining repentance is the principal cause of an unregenerated church membership today. Amen. And if there's any part, listen to me, this is real important. If there's any part of the gospel that the devil could change just a little bit, just slightly alter, and call somebody to be deceived and think that they're saved, he would just simply alter or change or redefine one aspect, one element of the gospel, and it's repentance. Think about that. your repentance is off in your gospel, your salvation's off. So it's very important. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer said that repentance is a principle doctrine. It's a foundational doctrine. It's vital and foundational. And he was talking about leaving the principal doctrines of Christ. In other words, he tells us that repentance is the principle, or it was and still is, the principal doctrines of Jesus Christ. The main one. He says it's the foundation. He says, I'm not laying again, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, he said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners to repentance. Listen, I'm not ashamed to be identified with a voice crying in the wilderness. No. And I'm not ashamed to be associated with Jesus Christ in calling on people to repent. The Lord Jesus called on people to repent. The Apostle Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a coming to repentance and a calling that goes out to repent. I'm glad I grew up in a church that preached repentance. Listen, any preacher that doesn't call sinners to repentance is not a sound gospel preacher. And let me say this, any repentance that doesn't call us to righteousness, it's not true repentance. You know, it's like I heard about the guy that sent $150 to the IRS, and he attached a little note and said, you know, if I can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. No, that's not repentance. Repentance is turning. Turning from a life of sin. It's a comprehensive devotion and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a forsaking of sin. In Isaiah 55 and 6, the prophet Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. He said, let the wicked forsake his ways. It's a forsaking of ways. If you don't forsake your ways when you repent, you haven't repented. He went a little further and he said, the unrighteous man, his thoughts, talking about the alteration and the changing of an attitude that comes in play when a person genuinely repents. You can read that in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and verse 7. Listen, to omit repentance, to ignore it, to depreciate it, or redefine it in any way is rebellion and high treason against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rebellion, high treason against the gospel of Jesus Christ, to alter it and redefine it. Dr. B.H. Carroll, when he was a seminary professor at Southwestern Theological Seminary, he spent two or three sessions on the subject of repentance. And through the course of that teaching 120 years ago, he dealt with how that all these other people have redefined repentance. Their repentance is not our repentance. He dealt with the Catholics. He dealt with the Carmelites. He dealt with all these different denominations. And he was showing them that the difference between us and them, the gospel they preach and the gospel we preach, was that they have taken repentance and they use the word repentance, but it's not defined according to the scriptures. They've redefined it. It means something different. They just turn around in the middle of the road. Has no conviction to it, has no conversion to it, has no alteration to it, has no change to it. Listen, when you repent, you'll make a declaration of sinfulness before God. You'll see yourself as a sinner. You'll see the ruins of it. In Ezekiel 18 and 30, the prophet said, repent. Call on Israel to repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruins.
Listen, sin is a dare of God's justice. It is a rape of his mercy. It is a jeer of his patience. It is a slight of his power. It is a contempt of his love. It's an upbraiding of his providence. It's a scoff at his promises. It's a reproach of his wisdom. We're sinners before God. And when you make a declaration of sinfulness and that you're in a state of hostility toward God as a sinner, when you are an enemy of God and you understand that, as John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, whosoever committeth sin is of the devil. Of the devil. You're siding with the devil when you sin. See, my friend, our society has downplayed sin. They've humanized God. They've minimized sin. And it's wrong. It's wrong. And until we get back to true repentance, our nation will never experience a recovery. As long as we serve sin, we stand beneath the curse of the law. It cuts us off from our Creator. It pollutes our communication with our God. It alienates from us from Him. In sin, we stand as vessels fit for destruction. All of the suffering, all disease, all death, it is either directly or indirectly the result of sin in the human race. Don't you go blaming God because you got sick. Sin made us sick. Amen? You get your theology right, and it'll help you deal with sickness and disease and old age and all that stuff. It's not God's fault that you ache when you get up in the morning. It's sin. Sin! Sin is crying out to us. We ought to declare ourselves sinners in need of a Savior. Listen. The sin of your life, it's going to ruin you. It's running after you. One day it's going to catch up with you. It's going to overtake you, and it's going to destroy you. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death! Death! There's a payday someday for sin, amen? There sure is. When we sin many times knowingly, willingly, and presumptuously. Jesus, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, we are told, came to be a sacrifice for sin. He came to take away sin. He appeared, the Bible says, once in the world to put it away. To put it away, to put away sin. Look there in Hebrews 9 and 26. Jesus came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In other words, he came to abolish sin. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, Jesus came to abolish sin. Notice what having abolished in his flesh the enmity, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. Read that. That's why we preach repentance. That's why we like Jesus and John the Baptist and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. We preach repentance. You got to put away sin by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it will never, never happen in your life unless there's a cooperation of volition. You must willfully, you must desire that. You must want to be saved so bad that you're willing to separate yourself from sin. Unless you're willing to abhor sin and turn from sin and put away sin from your life by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you'll never be saved. This modern day Christianity, where you can get saved and live any way you want to, this antinomianism that's so prevalent in our society today, I'm telling you, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a false hope. A false hope to claim to be saved and still live a life of sin. Now that's acceptable in most churches. Do you guys realize that? But it's not acceptable here. Okay. Sometimes the Bible talks about us turning from idols to serve the living God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Sometimes it talks about being dead to sin, like in Romans 6:1-11. Sometimes it talks about putting off the old man, like in Ephesians 4:22. Sometimes it's talked about various different ways. It's talked about after being created in righteousness and true holiness. All of those things are summed up in repentance. Putting off the old man, putting on the new, being recreated as righteous. It'll never happen to you unless you repent. Amen. Repent or else, John said. See, in the very word itself, there's an intellectual, there's an emotional, there's a spiritual, there's a devotional aspect. There's a practical aspect to repentance. All this is summed up in the word repentance. To repent. Let's look at just for a moment one aspect, the intellectual. If your thoughts about God do not change when you repent, then you haven't repented. Now, theoretically, the word menotone, depending on how it's parsed, has reference to a change of mind. You know, the thoughts of sin, first of all, change when you repent from approval to disapproval. There'll be a sourness towards sin in your heart like you never had before. Amen? Amen? When you repent. You'll abhor sin. There'll be an intellectual aspect. You want to remove it from your life. You'll want to remove it from your heart. Your thoughts about your relationship to God change from a sense of security to a sense of condemnation when you see sin in your life. You know that when sin is in your life, it exposes you to the wrath of God. Now, that's an intellectual thing that will come into your mind. You'll sense that. You'll understand that. That sin exposes you to the wrath of God. And through the preaching of the cross, and through the preaching of the gospel, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we come to the knowledge of the truth about where we stand before God. That's why the declaration of sinfulness is so important. Secondly, let me say this. There's an emotional aspect. And I don't have time to get into this, but I know that there's one verse that I think is really important. It's in James 4:8, where it talks about drawing nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Amen? Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. What was he talking about? He said, let your laughter. Do you realize how many people are going to church today, and they're having a good old time? Filled with laughter and excitement of the world. I tell you what this world needs. It needs repentance. They need to turn their laughter into mourning and weeping. Listen, if you've never mourned over your sins, if you never wept in the gall of bitterness over your guilt before God and your condemnation before Him, you need to do that. You need to find a place and weep over your sins. Our country no longer weeps over sins. Oh, we weep over tragedy, but we don't weep over sin. I wonder, how long it's been since we've had a church in the world that weeps over its nation's iniquity. Do we really, come on, let's be honest. Does it really trouble us to see the iniquity and the wretchedness and the wickedness in our society? Does it cause us to weep that our nation is so immoral? Does that bother us anymore? Huh? Does it? There's an emotional aspect to repentance. It's godly sorrow. And then what Paul said in Corinthians 7, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Let me just say this. This every head bowed and every eye closed is a far cry from the characteristics of repentance. If your church practices that for repentance, then their gospel is corrupt to the core. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Weep and mourn. I tell you, God calls upon us when we repent to weep over sin, to mourn over our iniquity, to declare ourselves sinful before God, to confess our sins. I'm not talking about just saying, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. No, you don't understand confession either. Confession in the Bible is something that comes from the heart. Listen, when we confess our sins before God, we do it when we're broken and contrite in spirit. Amen? There's an emotional aspect of it. You read, like in Psalms 34 and 18, how that the Lord is nigh to those that are bruised and broken and crushed in spirit. And it's through this brokenness that we find relief. And Jesus talked about repentance. And he said if the preaching had been done in Nineveh, as in Thyatira, he said they would repent long ago in dust and ashes. And he talked about repentance being associated with dust and ashes, about an emotional distraughtness in a person's heart and life, where they would just feel so ashamed and feel so emotionally disturbed that they would literally sit down in ashes, pour ashes on their head, and cry out. And cry out, oh me, oh is me, oh is me. Isn't that what Job did? He sat down in ashes and he cried out, I abhor myself in dust and in ashes. And he repented, Job did. We need that kind of repentance restored to our churches and to our country. I'm telling you, listen to me. The kind of repentance that's going on today for stuff that's happening in our country isn't getting the job done. There is a lack of evidence that it works. Actually, there's evidence to prove that it doesn't work. Are you with me? Listen, people, do you guys understand that we have the answer for this country? It's repentance like we practice. Amen? Do you realize we have the answer to help in the immoral aspects of our society? It's repentance like we practice. Do you guys understand that we have the answer for the ailments in Hendersonville, in Tennessee, in America at large? We have the answer. It's repentance. Repentance. It's repent or else. Repent or perish. This coming and this calling to repentance is what's needed in our world today. There's a change. There has to be an actual forsaking of sin in order for it to be true repentance. Are you with me? And it's so vital. That's the spiritual and vital and fundamental part of repentance. That's the main element of repentance. No repentance is genuine without it. So, repentance, it's intellectual, it's emotional, it's spiritual, it's perpetual. Listen, we have an attitude towards sin that changes in our soul. The attitude towards sin changes in our soul when we repent. It bothers us after we're saved when we sin. Amen? I mean, it's a perpetual part of our daily life. This daily denouncing of sin, the renunciation of sin, must occur in our lives daily. See, that's the whole putting off of the old man. You know, Paul in Ephesians kept talking about putting off the old man. Or Colossians, I believe it was. Putting off the old man. And it's like we must do it daily. That's the renunciation of sin. A life of sin. Our attitude towards sin. Renounced on a daily basis. We need to renounce it like Christ renounced it. See, it's only when we're renouncing sin that we identify with God and His attitude towards sin. A person only becomes forgiven when he exhibits the right attitude, which can be forgiven. When you come to God for forgiveness, you must turn from sin. Amen. Turn from a life of sin. You know, that's the whole devotional, the whole faith part. You know, Paul said when he was at Ephesus, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but went from house to house, preaching and teaching, repentance toward God, faith in Lord Jesus Christ. You know, renouncing sin, devoting yourself unto the Lord, repenting and trusting the Lord, repentance and faith. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, repent that your sins may be blotted out. Until you get to that rightful place of repentance, your sins will never be blotted out. If you still have a love for sin and want to live in sin and you want to have a life devoted to sin in any way, shape, or form, repentance won't happen for you. Actually, forgiveness will be nowhere around you. Now, you can go down the street, find some place that'll just take your repentance as you define it in your warped mind, and you can claim Christianity and claim to be a Christian, but I'm telling you, it won't take you to heaven. If you want to repent and get saved and have eternal life, you must repent according to the way Jesus taught it, the way the Bible declares it. I want to close. This time of ignorance God winked at, but He's commanded everybody everywhere today to repent. Do you really long for righteousness? Huh? Do you really hunger and thirst for righteousness? That's part of repentance. Do you really long to know God? Huh? Listen, inward there must be a concern about how God is offended by your sins. And there must be a desire to have them removed. Listen, and I'm closing. As we get a song, I pray today that if there's somebody here and your repentance isn't right, that God, the Holy Ghost will reveal that to you. Amen? You know, one of the reasons that we have people that just can't stay away from sin, have you ever noticed that? They just can't stay away from sin. They just keep, they claim to be a Christian, but they still live a life of sin. You know why that happens? There's something wrong with their repentance. Right? That's what our forefathers would say. They keep falling back into sin, and just over and over again. The reason that happens is because there's something wrong with the roots of the repentance. Something wrong there. Something wrong. Listen, I believe when you get saved, you can't go back and live a life devoted to sin and get away with it. You just can't. God won't let you. Your heart will just eat you up. Because your heart turned from sin. You'll get sick. You'll be chastened. You'll be disgusted with yourself. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Come on, some of y'all tried it. I venture to say all of you tried a little bit, didn't you? Just didn't work. Didn't work. Didn't work. Listen, get right with God. Get right with God today as we stand and sing.